Recently been studying the book of 1 Timothy, and there's so much stuff in that little book, I wanted to bring a lesson about everything in it. But I was talking to Sean, and she said, no, probably shouldn't do that, but rather grab one thing and really focus on that. But I want to highlight just a few things, and I encourage you to grab the book of 1 Timothy this week. Every day, read through it. It takes you about 15 minutes total. And I think that you'll be blessed in seeing some of the great things that you can learn about Christian living. For example, how to love. How to love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and a sincere faith. Who to pray for. Paul teaches Timothy, he says, here's who you need to pray for. Not only that, he says, here's how you need to live in order for you to become a leader in the church. And he gives these lists of qualifications for elders and for deacons. That's how we're supposed to be living. And then Paul teaches us how to exercise. How to exercise. He says that bodily exercise profiteth what? A little. A little. It's good. It's good to exercise. I have to take a little bit of that into my daily life. But not only that, he says there's something better yet to exercise, and that is your spirituality. So he teaches us how to exercise. And then there's this whole nice section on honor. On who we are to be honoring as Christians. Those older men and those older women, how do you treat them? Those younger men and those younger women, how do you treat them? And then there's about 6, 8, 9 verses about widows in there. How do you honor those widows and your boss too, or your master? Christian living is what it's about. And then he ends up talking about what we need to flee from. But rather, he gives us the things we need to flee to. We remove yourself from this, but run to this. All of these things are wonderful tidbits that you can get from reading the book of 1 Timothy once a day for a week, taking 15 minutes of your time. But all these things that are listed and that you can learn are impossible to do or to put into your life without one thing, and that is Jesus. Without Jesus, it is impossible to fulfill the teaching of 1 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The only time in the New Testament that Jesus is mentioned in this manner, our hope. Now in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he's talked about the hope of glory. But to describe Jesus as our hope, this is the only instance in the New Testament. And there's meaning behind that. There's a purpose for Paul to tell Timothy that Christ Jesus is our hope. And there's a lot that we can learn from this little statement about our Savior. First, the word hope itself in the Greek is ellipse. Elpis. I don't know how to pronounce it. It's Greek to me. But there's meaning behind it. And this is what this word hope means. This is what is impactful to us. It means that there is a confident desire and expectation. Confident desire and expectation. Story time. Back in the 1980s, early 1980s, well, starting in 1976, there was this little character that was produced called Stretch Armstrong. Anybody remember Stretch Armstrong? Yeah? I wanted a Stretch Armstrong. And it was this rubberized little dude that was in these bikini shorts and muscled up body. And you could take him and stretch him out across the room. I mean, it was pretty neat. for the 1970s and 80s. This guy, you could tie his arms up into knots and his legs over his head. And he was just a pretty neat guy until he burst a hole in him and all the syrupy-looking junk come out of him, you know. Yeah, I wanted a Stretch Armstrong. Oh, there was hope. There was hope for my birthday that I was going to get a Stretch Armstrong. But that hope was not confident. And that desire was not something that was going to follow through. There was no expectation there, a confident expectation that I would receive a Stretch Armstrong for my birthday. And guess what? I didn't. I never did. I got to play with one once, but I never did get that Stretch Armstrong. So I had hope, but get the point. My hope had no confident desire or expectation. But where it talks about Jesus being our hope, there is a confident desire and expectation. I have confidence knowing that the promises of my God are going to come true in Christ Jesus. It's a completely different hope than what we have when we want a Stretch Armstrong. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 talks about faith and hope in a very close relationship. And the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." It's a lot alike here. Having faith that God is going to follow through with His promises. Having hope that they're very similar in this manner. There's this confidence because God has said it, and what God says is going to follow through. It's going to be true for us. The evidence of things not seen is what faith and hope is. We have this belief. We have this substance. We have this confidence within us because of what God has said. Jesus is my hope, our hope. So in what way is Jesus our hope? It is the basis for this confidence or this expectation. Jesus is the basis, this hope that we have in Him for our salvation. One, our salvation. For the forgiveness of sins. You see, we have a problem with sin. And if you're 9, 10, 11 years old, somewhere in there, you all of a sudden are going to start recognizing that there's things you do wrong in your life. There's sin within your life. And whenever you have a recognition of sin in your life, there's a time that you need to try to get rid of that feeling, because it feels yucky, doesn't it? And if you're 85 years old and you have those feelings of sin within your life, you still have to have a way to get rid of them, right? We have hope in Christ Jesus that we can get rid of that sin. It's a confident expectation that it's going to be taken away in Jesus Christ. And we have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 10 talks about our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not within us. If you think that you haven't sinned, you're silly. And if you think you haven't sinned today, you may be silly too, right? But there's confidence in knowing that Jesus Christ is going to take that away from us. But the consequences of sin are just huge. They're grave, if you will, because we all know that the end result of sin is what? Death. It is death. And then we deal with these sins in our lives completely different from one another. Everybody deals with them differently, don't we? Some of us may just ignore them completely. I know that I sin, but I just ignore it. I just put it on the... Men are really good about this because we have what, Greg? Yeah, we have boxes. We have boxes that we put stuff into. And this is my sin box. And I can put compartmentalize my sins over here and put it up on the shelf and forget about it. And Lynette's over here going, how in the world do you do that? Because women don't do that. That's the way that we are a little bit different, isn't it? Yeah. But man, if you're taking your sins and ignoring them, putting them into the box and putting them on the shelf, that's not good. That's not good, because those sins will follow you right to the grave of spiritual death. It will happen. Don't lie to yourself and don't call God a liar saying, I don't have sin in my life. Some people try to ignore their sins. Others seek to compensate for their sins by doing good things. I can help someone. Oh, here's a lady that has a flat tire. I'll help her with that. I'll give to somebody some money so that they don't have to suffer this week not having groceries. Or you get the point. I'm doing all of these good things. And there's a lot of good things we can do and a lot of good people in this world that are trying to cover up their sin. They feel the sin within them by doing good things. Proverbs chapter 19 and 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? Nobody. And I think sometimes we're waiting to commit myself to Christ Jesus because I need to clean up my act. My sin is there, but I've got to work on this and I've got to clean up my sin. When really I can't do it. It's only Jesus that can. The hope that is from Him, that confidence that comes from Him in knowing that my sins are forgiven. And then many of us look to different saviors, if you will, or different teachers to help me clean up my act or my sin. Maybe I'll tell you what, I am a student of the Bible. I can say the books of the Bible forward and backwards. I know what's in here. I have put the law into my heart so much that I know all about this. You know what? We can get to that point where we think we know so much, but we are not relying on the blood of Jesus. We're relying upon our wisdom, our knowledge. No, that's not good. Or maybe we worship somebody else besides God. Buddha, Mary, who else is there? Muhammad. You know, there's all kinds of religions out there that people worship things besides the true and living God, hoping to have their sins wiped away, and it's not going to happen without the only hope in our life, and that is Christ Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking toward him in John, the first chapter, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had it right. Behold, there he is. There he is, the one that can take away my sins. And oh, what a blessing it is to know that we have the redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Jesus is our hope. He is our hope for salvation and the hope that we can remove the guilt of sin. Jesus is also the hope, number two, for reconciliation with God. If you have been married, or if you are married for at least a day, let's hope we can get through the first day. Okay, without having to be reconciled to one another, you know that you're going to have some little problems. You know, maybe you get up in the morning and you dance in front of the mirror singing the ABCs, and that's your morning routine, and your new wife is going, what is wrong with him? There's all these differences that we have, and I don't do that. Shawna's the one that does that. She's the dancer in front of the mirror. No. You know, the old toothpaste thing, you know, squeezing from the bottom to the top, or the toilet paper. You know, there's all those little deals that we have these problems with in our marriages. And so then there's reconciliation that needs to take place. That means coming back into a relationship, a loving relationship with one another. And there's this separation between man and God because of our sin. And we have to be reconciled back to Him. And the only way for us to do that is through Christ Jesus. But man has this longing, according to Acts. In Acts chapter 17, whenever Paul came upon the Athenians, or he came to Athens and he saw all of these gods that these guys were worshiping, and even the unknown God. Here's this big hole that's they're still lacking something within their lives, and they're trying to fill it up. He says to them about this, starting in verses 26 and through 20. I'm just going to read, starting in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all in all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men, to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has made you, he says, Paul says to them. And he's put you here for a reason. He goes on to say, this is the reason why you are here, so that you should seek the Lord, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. This is the purpose of man. We have built into us this desire to have God. We grope for him, to find him. And though he is not far from each one of us. But unfortunately, many of us try to fill our lives with other things instead of groping for God. Unfortunately, we seek to fulfill this longing with the wrong things, trying to satisfy it with material stuff, such as a career or a car. Or maybe going on a cruise, or a little bit of cash. Those things make us feel good, don't they? Or maybe we're trying to fill that life-sized God hole in our life with friends. We get together with friends and have some entertainment and joy from those friendships, or maybe family even. We can be close to our family and love one another so much and share time together and share blessings with another. That's good stuff. Or maybe even females. Notice they started with C's and now the F's. Had to come up with the word females, right? Relationships with someone that you love or are interested in loving can be something that we're trying to fill up that God-sized hole that's within me. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be reconciled to him. These things and these people will not fulfill or fill you in any way. But rather, only God can do that. And we have hope through Christ Jesus that we can be reconciled to him. But such things only leave this emptiness within us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Try it. Try filling that hole up with whatever you want. I don't care what it is, and it won't fill you up like Christ and God will. Jesus is our only hope. He said to the people, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's the only way that we can be reconciled back to our God through our Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Yeah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. In Christ Jesus, reconciliation can take place. In him, we are reconciled to God. We can't be reconciled through our good deeds. We can't be reconciled through me thinking that I'm going to clean up my act. We can only come back into relationship with God through our hope, who is Christ Jesus. He is our hope for fellowship with God. Third, our hope, Christ Jesus, gives us the ability to have power for living righteously and holy. There is power in the Spirit through Christ Jesus for us to live a holy life. A Roman Stoic philosopher by the name of Seneca, I don't know if you've ever read Seneca or not, but I found this quote. He said this about his life or their lives that they were living. "We hate our vices, but we love them at the same time." We hate our vices or the nasty stuff that we do in our lives, but yet we love that stuff too. I think that we can, as Americans, can get that way too. And even as Christians, we can hate the things that we don't like, that aren't good, but yet, boy, still do like them, still do love them. Even the apostles describe the difficulty of having godly lives in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17, 16, and 17. There's this struggle, this battle that goes on within us every day, isn't there? This battle that my spirit is saying one thing and my flesh is saying another. As Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 there about the things that I want to do and the things that I don't want to do. We've all heard it and studied it. And he's talking about the law there and not wanting to do the things of the law, but yet does. But here's what he says in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "I walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." He goes on to talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But he's saying here that these things struggle against one another continually. And that is the way that I live my life. And I think we all do to some extent. I struggle with these sins in my life. I struggle with these temptations in my life. My flesh is wanting to go this direction, but my spirit knows I need to go this direction. Why? Why is this like this? Well, that's the way that we are created. And the only way that we can overcome this is through the power of the Spirit dwelling within us. The hope that comes from Christ Jesus can help us with this struggle in holy living. He also says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses, let's do 11 and 12. 2, 11 and 12. 1 Peter, not 2nd. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from these things, he says. They're fighting. You're fighting this battle against your soul with these lustly, fleshly things. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." So the encouragement here is that we can live a holy, righteous life. If we are trusting in the hope that Christ Jesus has given me through the power of the Spirit dwelling within me, live for Christ Jesus on a daily basis. Are we going to mess up? Oh, yes, we are going to mess up. But let your conduct be known to who? Those around you, that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Living a hypocritical life is not a holy life. A hypocritical life. I lived a hypocritical life for years. I would stand before brethren and do as just as I'm doing today and teach and speak from the Word of God, and walk out that door and go to work and cuss like a sailor. Sometimes we have to speak truth. I chewed tobacco. I looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. That was a hypocritical life. We can't live that. It's not what God wants His people to be like. The example that I was setting for those around me was more detrimental to them than it was to me, because they are never going to submit to Christ Jesus if that's the way a Christian lives, if that's the way a Christian talks. Is that the Christian walk? So, only because of the hope that comes through my Savior, I can have the power of the Spirit dwelling within me to overcome and to live a holy life. In Christ Jesus, we have the strength to do what is good and to turn away from evil. Because of the Spirit of God, we can overcome. In Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. It says here, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." See, there's power. If He can raise Jesus from the dead, He can change you to the extent that you're not living this life, this hypocritical life, any longer. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." You will die. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." So we have to make a decision. What master am I going to serve? Am I going to serve me, or am I going to serve God? Am I going to live a hypocritical life, or am I going to serve God? Am I going to allow the Spirit to work within me, or am I going to quench Him to the extent that He has no effect upon my soul and upon my mind? It is my decision. I just need to follow through with what God expects of me. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 20. I'd like to read the whole thing, though, starting in 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." He's praying for the brethren in Ephesus that they might be strong in the Spirit. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, are able to comprehend what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which filled you up and fulfills all and is the fullness of God. Now Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory." With the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God within us, we have the ability to be overcomers. Overcomers in power of hope. That's what God wants us to submit to, so that we can have holiness within our lives. And last, because of the hope in Christ Jesus, there is a victory over death. There's victory over death. You know what the number one fear of men is? Public speaking. Public speaking. The number two fear is of death, of dying. Some men would rather die than get up and speak in public. That's how severe it is. Sometimes all you have to do is take that step, and you can kind of get used to it in time. But the fear of death is very common to mankind, isn't it? Especially to those who do not have the hope, the expectation, the desire that comes through the hope of Christ Jesus. You go into the world and you're going to find people that are saving umbilical cords, right? So that they can extract something from that in the future if they get a terminal illness, so that they can use that to help them live longer. And there's all kinds of creams and potions out there to keep you from aging, and hopefully that you won't die, and I'll freeze this and do that. So, because we're scared to death to die, let that not be among the brethren. To die is what? Gain. To die is gain. What better thing for a man to do than to go home and be with his Lord? Right? Let that not be among us as Christians, to fear death. People try to avoid it. They try to delay it. Some even try to ignore it, and they refuse to speak of the dead. Well, Jesus is our only hope to overcome death. And he says, or the writer of Hebrews told us, tells us, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And that is who? The devil. He says that is the devil. And release those, listen, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you have the fear of death, you are bound. There's this bondage. There's this you are scared to death. There's nothing in your life that is comfortable. I'm scared of dying. But because Jesus broke that bond through dying for us, we now have a release from bondage of the fear of death. Let it not be named among us, brethren, to be scared to die. It is a good thing for us to be with our Lord. Christ has released us from the bondage of the fear of death, the hope that comes from him. In conclusion, Jesus is many things to those who love him, but let's make sure that he is our hope. And if he is not your hope, there's some specific things that we've talked about today. You still are in your sins, number one. You still have sin in your life. You are not forgiven of those sins. And because of those sins, you are alienated from God. And there has to be a reconciliation that takes place in order for you to be recognized by God as a child of God. You have sin in your life, and you are alienated from God. Third, you are not going to be able to truly live a righteous life without the hope of Christ Jesus within you and the power of the Spirit guiding you. And fourth, you are unprepared to die. You should be scared to death because you are not ready to meet your Maker or to be judged. In Ephesians chapter 2, last scripture, it talks about Gentiles. Are you a spiritual Gentile? Are you separated from God because you do not have the hope of Christ within you? And here's what you are if you are a Gentile. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, when you were Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. If you are a spiritual Gentile, you have no hope at all. No hope for those promises to come true. There is no confident desire or expectation within you without Christ Jesus in your life. But we have hope because it says there in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.